Good morning. Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay. Well, that was one of the best announcements, especially the last one when they said that In-N-Out Burger will be here again. I mean, if that's not the Lord, what is? It's good to see you here. I was wondering how many of you will be here this morning since we all lost 1 hour of sleep. I feel it. I feel like something was taken. It's not right. But we're here, and you should, when you leave this morning and the second service people come in, you should be like, we woke up. We did. Okay? Just do that for me in love. Okay? Well, my name is Raul Diaz. I am the high school pastor. Pastor Bill is here, but he asked me to fill in for him a few weeks ago. So you are stuck with me. Yes, I'm sorry in advance. So we're going to be in a couple of passages this morning, but mainly we're going to be in Genesis. And we'll get there in a minute. It's an easy book to find. Just go left. But again, this morning, I want to share, and I prayed about this and discussed this with a few people, and I want to share about a topic that, and some data and some facts, that perhaps will make some of us uncomfortable. In fact, I know it made me uncomfortable, and I got convicted as I was preparing and studying, and you know, I was challenged. And before you get up and leave, it's not money, okay? We're not talking about money. That is Pastor Hector's job next week, okay? So I'm kidding. I'm joking. But don't run out the door just yet, okay? So I want to talk about the war, the siege, the attack that are taking place in our minds. Our kids, I have four, 15 down to 7 years old. Our parents, our young, our old, everyone is being constantly attacked in our minds daily. Some of us may know this. You go like, yeah, I get it. Some of us may not be aware of it. And that's the good thing. This is what we're going to talk about, right? We don't anticipate everyone knowing everything we're going to talk about. This is not a beating on anyone, okay? Please. But for what I see, not only from working with the youth, but also in my everyday life, I think there's a lot of people that need to wake up, smell the coffee, and realize there is an attack on our minds. So the title of my sermon is The Battle of the Mind. So in looking and researching about the brain and our minds and our God-given talents, I have some fascinating data. I don't know if you know this, but our minds produced about 48.6 thoughts per minute. Per minute. That is equivalent to nearly 70,000 thoughts in 24 hours. That's a lot of thinking. With that energy that our minds are working, our brains generate enough power to light up a 25-watt light bulb. No wonder we're tired when we go to bed. And if you're an overthinker like me, it's probably like 140,000 thoughts. Another interesting thing I found is that a study was done, and in London, taxi drivers, they have a larger brain. And here's why. Because they drive by heart, memorize 25,000 streets. Of course, this is before Google Maps and Waze, right? But you think about that. When your brain is being used, the God-given capabilities that we have. So with all that being said, with that brain that we have that is constantly working, or at least it should be, it's processing thoughts that, as you know, those thoughts will create actions, will create decisions. It all starts here. This is where everything enters in our mind. So, as you go to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to cover just a few verses there. Some of you, if not all of you, are very familiar with the passage we're going to cover, but the attack on our minds, on the minds of the human being, is not nothing new. It's been Satan's strategy since the beginning, and we're going to read that in a second. So in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning," or shrewd, crafty, "than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every fruit, every tree, I'm sorry, of the garden.'" I'm sorry, let me have some water. So we know this story. You know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, Adam had one job, just eat, multiply. "I got food, this is coming out, bro. You're good. Just don't eat of that tree, the one in the middle, bless you, in the middle of the garden. That's all you gotta do." And look what Satan does. He doesn't quote properly what God told Adam and Eve, but he says, "Had God indeed said," questioning God's word. Are you with me? Questioning God's word in her mind. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree?" See how he twists what God said and questions what God said to her. You need to keep this as a backdrop as we go through our time this morning. Why? Because his strategy was to plant a seed of doubt in her mind. Questioning God's word to her. "Has God indeed said?" And here is something that we can easily fall into. And that is when we get to question, or we are tempted to question, God's promises and God's word into our lives. The voices out there are much louder. They're constant. They're coming constantly against everything that we know in our hearts from the word of God that is true. And you see people question, it's like, well, it's because we forget. We it's not in our minds in front and center what God has said in his word about us or to us. We think, well, I'm not sure, when someone is questioning God's promises, God's word into our lives. And let me tell you this as firmly as I can, is that whatever, whoever, whenever a person, a situation, or the devil himself puts a seed, plants a seed of doubt in your mind that goes directly against God's word, that's when we have to run and run fast. Fast. That is not the Lord. Anything or anyone that questions God's word as it's given to us, it's not good. At this point, Eve should have gone to find her husband and get out of there. But she engaged in a conversation. I do wonder, where was Adam, right? In fact, God will say, "Adam, where are you?" later. So, verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" So she's correcting the serpent. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So Eve properly answer the serpent. Verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman," here's the lie again, "'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So the lie, "You will not die." That's not what's gonna happen. You're not gonna die. Your eyes will be open. And God knows that your eyes will be. That's what he's telling you. See, again, questioning God's word. Fear of missing out. You're going to miss out, even, Eve. You're going to miss out. God is keeping you from something. I want you to remember that. God is keeping you. Keep that in your mind. Because, why? That's often, having kids and telling them you can't or cannot do this, that's usually what I get. They say, "Well, you don't want me to have fun." No, I'm keeping you from something. There's boundaries, there's guards. You know, kind of like when you go bowling and they put up the bumpers. Okay, those bumpers are there for a reason. You can have fun in here, but no gutter balls. Oh, but you're keeping me. But my friends and everybody, and this is what everybody does. More of that to come. But Satan says to Eve, God knows that your eyes will be open. You're not going to die. He's keeping you from something. So the lie after the lie, now Eve's mind has been penetrated by those lies. And what does she do? We know this. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant, to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So she lost the battle in her mind due to the lies. She takes the fruit. This is when sin entered the world. But one thing, parenthetically on the side, it's funny how the devil went after Eve and spent time talking with her, and then Eve going back and forth. But to Adam, she just gave the food. And I was like, okay, cool. What are we doing? What are we having for lunch? Have you ever thought about that? He just walked right into it like, hey. So ladies, you guys are a lot more intuitive, okay? Us boys like, oh, food, me, eat. I'm Adam. So give us some grace, will ya? Okay, give us some grace. We need it. But all kidding aside, right here, from the beginning, how it all started was attacking the mind of Eve, which led then to compromise, engaging to sin. And now the purity that God created for them, the beauty, is now gone. It's robbed. It's corrupted. Now they're covered. They feel shame. You know, shame wasn't in there. Shame that was not part of it. It only came when sin came. So they lost. So she lost the battle in her mind, gave in to the lies. And again, that strategy is alive, is well, is active, and is fierce against us right now. So in our day, again, let's use that text as a backdrop. We have AI, which Pastor Cisco absolutely dislikes, okay? I'm just going to throw him under the bus, and he's right. I said, well, let's use AI. He's like, no, let's write it down. Okay, we got social media, which is kind of ironic that they call it social media, but you're antisocial because you're not interacting with people. This is social, right here. Everybody looking at each other, saying hi. This is social. Being behind a screen, isolated in a room at night, that's not social. See, I told you I was going to offend some people. And obviously, technology as a whole is making us dumber. I am so sorry, but it's true. Especially the younger ones. Oh, Raul, you just offended me and my kids and my grandkids. You can't call them that they're dumber. Well, not necessarily that they don't have the tools, the intellect, the brain, the God-given incredible machine and bodies to use. It's just that they're not being challenged to use them. Let me prove that to you before you throw something at me. There's a guy named Jared Cooney. He's a neuroscientist that recently, perhaps some of you saw this, he went before the Senate, the United States Senate, and testified on, you know, Gen Z and how technology is affecting or whatever our kids. So Gen Z, obviously, is kids born between 1997 and 2012. So I have one of my kids is Gen Z. And what he was saying is that there's the shift happened right around 2010 to 2014. And I'll read this quote to you. It says, during a Senate testimony before the Committee on Commerce, Science, and Transportation, Dr. Jared Cooney, Harvard, told lawmakers that for more than a century, each generation consistently outperformed the one before it until now. Our kids are less cognitive capable than we were at their age, Harvard testified. According to experts, Gen Z is underperforming in multiple cognitive areas, including memory, attention, executive function, and overall IQ. A trend that is said, here we go, began around 2010, listen to this, when digital technology rapidly expanded into classrooms and everyday life. $30 billion our country spent putting Chromebooks in kids' hands beginning in 2010, 2012. In the name of what? Efficiency. It's so much easier to grade their test. It's so much easier they can do this. Well, now we can look back 10, 14 years later and realize they're not as... Before this, the next generation was outperforming the one before. So you could say, Mom, Dad, I get it. This is how you guys did it in the old days. We got it now. Not anymore. So I guess the term young and dumb does apply now. I'm kidding. Joke. Wow, I told you you were going to throw something at me. But it's the reality. Why is that? Well, I'm going to take you, a couple of you down memory lane. You guys remember something called phone books? I used them. You had to look for the last name. And you have to have good eyes to look at those names. I mean, they were tiny. If you were old, you get your grandkid. Can you read this, right? The city, the area code. But then you would memorize that number. And maybe, like, if you're like my grandma, my mom, they write it down in a little pocket phone book, and they carry it around. And they got the little rotary phone, right? And they call. That all caused our brains to function, to look, to search, to memorize, to think. Remember something called cash? Yeah. I gave my son $20 yesterday because he was going with his friends. And he's like, oh, I don't want to be responsible over that. I'm not kidding. I said, it's $20. Put it right there. And then when you go to probably eat Whataburger, which is a whole nother sermon I'm not going to talk about. What happened to him? Okay. You pull that bill and you give it to the lady, the guy, and you pay. And bring me the change. I'm serious. Cash. Coins. Change. Oh, you give a $20 bill and it's like $11.35 and you watch that kid behind the counter be like, they push a button and start counting and they're all shredded, they're all sweating bullets. Like, that was normal when you grew up, when I grew up. But we used our brains to do simple math. Not too long ago, I was talking with someone in their 20s, and I'm like, well, it's $23, so we got ordered three, so 23 times three. She's like, oh, that's a big number. Everybody knows that 23 times three is 45, okay? Let's just get a... I said, well, $69 and taxes, it's around $72, $73. She, oh, yeah, you're right, you're good. I'm like... I have a computer that did it for me all through high school. I wasn't challenged to think. I was taught to go the easy way out. Now my brain is mush. And I can't do a simple math. Whew. Some of you older people, you remember what a Thomas Guide was? I used a Thomas Guide. That was fun. I thought that was like a game. It's like you look at the column and the lines, and you look at the street. Again, you need a big eye. And that's how you did road trips, in a paper map. Oh, now Google Maps and Waze or whatever is out there just tells us where to go. We're dumb. We just plug in the phone. It's like, left, right, stop. Railroad tracks. Oh, railroad tracks. Oh, there's a police ahead. Oh. Why are we laughing? Because it's true. That's what our kids, is like, they go like, a map? God, I would love to give them a Thomas Guide and a flip phone for his birthday. I'm like, here you go. You're fine. You'll figure it out. Your brain will be better. Oh, boy. How about working with tools? How about using their hands? Our generation, our kids, our minds are just being targeted to just let something else do the thinking for us. I know a few people's phone numbers by heart. Maybe you do too. But let's be honest. In your phones, let's just say there's 300 contacts. You probably know 4 or 5. The rest of them, you just look for the name. So why are we saying all this? Why? And again, I'm not trying to offend anyone, but this is the world we live in. The world that says, if you don't know something, instead of thinking, just Google it. Has anybody ever said that before? Oh, just Google it. Oh, just Google it. Our kids can't spell very well. I know this. Because they just do a spell check after they write a paper that AI wrote for them. Some of them can even write in cursive or read cursive. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's sad. That's sad. Some of them, and here we go. This is when you get mad at me. Okay? Let me brace myself. Some of them don't carry a Bible. They have the Bible app. But let me tell you, there's something about in your Bible knowing where the books are. I tell my kids, my Bible, I tell the youth often, your Bible tells a story. You highlighted dad, grandpa, you get grandpa's Bible when he's well into his hundreds and he dies, and then the grandkid comes and finds grandpa's Bible. What are we going to talk about at grandpa's funeral? Well, let's go to his Bible. Look what he highlighted. Look the notes he wrote here. If we stay in the trend we're in, they're not going to go find grandpa's cell phone and see what he saved in his Bible app. The Bible tells a story. I started doing this a while back where I have now 3 retired Bibles in my home. And they're labeled. I said, kids, this is for you. At one point when the time is right, one of you will get dad's Bible. Not dad's app. Your Bible tells a story. Mine is right in story. See, the love never fails. There you go. That's extra holy, okay? With that sticker. It preaches by itself. It's got photos. And I put in there stuff that are only meaningful. So that one day somebody will find this Bible. Maybe my kids, maybe grandkids, I don't know. It's, oh, there's good old Grandpa Raul. Look at his little notes. Our phones are robbing us of this. And our kids are getting robbed. Social media. Since the introduction of social media, those who use it, listen to this, have experienced an increase in 35% in depression. Why is that? Why are people watching social media, isn't it social, more depressed? Well, it's simple. You got the so-called influencers, which, by the way, they truly, truly are influencing our kids. For the worse, some for the better, but mostly for the worse. Have you noticed that everybody on social media, when they post a photo, they look perfect? Their hair is right. Oh, Disneyland with my family. Oh. Mickey's like smiling. But they don't show the picture 5 minutes before when they were yelling at each other, right? Because it was too expensive. They don't show that. We just get a picture of the moment. And there we are in Texas at 120 degrees in the summer mowing our lawn. And there's my friend at Disneyland. Oh, must be nice. Oh, but they're so perfect. Look how they smile. Look, oh, they're so fit. And look at their hair. And look at all the filters they put in front of those photos. That's why they look like that. But that's what our kids are watching. That's what our girls have too. They don't have social media, by the way. That's what their friends are looking to. Oh, that girl? Yeah, she had 400 boyfriends. And look how cute she is. Her hair is perfect. Oh, her eyes. They start comparing themselves. That's why there's depression. We start gauging how we are doing against this phony story that influencers are getting paid to put out there so people do like. Because for every like, every comment, every subscription, they make money. And that's what our kids are being trained to do. Like, follow, follow, follow. I make money. I'm targeting your brain. I'm targeting your mind. You guys know that social media companies, I don't care if they hear this, they have people they hire specifically to create an addiction to these platforms. That's why Zuckerberg was, I think, in court in L.A. 2 weeks ago. Because the suicide rates are up. Why? Algorithms. Have you guys heard about this? I did not grow up hearing about algorithms. Now it's like, oh, don't say that because now my algorithm is going to be messed up. And I'm like, I like In-N-Out. In-N-Out is better. Burger. Talk to the phone. The algorithm. Oh, burgers everywhere. Kids are worried about the algorithm. What is that? AI. This is a scary one. I read recently an article about this 11-year-old girl who got a phone. Unlocked phone. Social media. All that. And the mom noticed there's a shift in her behavior. And she was trying to figure out. And once she got into it, the little girl was like, Mom, you didn't get into character AI, did you? Mom was like, I don't even know what that was. Long story short, this girl had been chatting with this person who was now becoming 11-year-old, guys. Very young. They should be worried about playing with dolls and playing outside. That's what an 11-year-old should be doing right now. The person on the other end chatting with this young mind was now getting into forceful questions about the body. And this girl is now falling into this depression. The mom catches on to it, calls the cops, everything. Ma'am, she's not talking to a person. She's talking to a bot. We can't go after anyone because a robot, artificial intelligence, is telling your daughter this. I have a very simple solution. It's called the sledgehammer. You get that phone, you put it on the ground, you drop it, it's over. See, I told you you're not going to like me. But it's an all-out attack. How we need to be so diligent, mindful, in protecting our kids, but not just our kids, us too. I think you're getting the picture by now. This is efficient, fancy tools called cell phones. Need to be watched like a hawk, especially in the hands of little ones. Now, from a practical standpoint, there are many tools available now. By the way, I'm not endorsed by anyone. Nobody pay me to say this. But there are tools available where you can lock down phones to where they only do simple functions. There's apps that monitor that what they do. So there's, it's not like you just give them a Nokia brick phone. If you have one, don't be offended. It's like, Mom, I can't hear. No. There's stuff out there we can do to protect our kids and protect their minds. It's up to us. The cell phone is not a giant pacifier because my little kid is throwing a fit. It's like, here you go. So the attack is real, and it is happening even now. Some may say, well, my kids, Raul, they will freak out if I take their phones. Yeah, they will, but they'll be fine. They'll be fine. Actually, they'll be better. Let me tell you a quick story. And I shared this a few weeks ago with the Wednesday night crowd when I taught it for Pastor Thomas. So if you come only on Sundays, you haven't heard it. So that's why I'm going to share it again. See how nice I am, how inclusive. See, I'm nice after all. Every year we take our kids to camp. And you guys, you probably hear me talk about it. And the number one rule, we tell the parents, they know it, we tell the kids, the moment we arrive at camp, I bring a box, say, like, you've been there, you know exactly, you've seen it, and I put a box in the middle of all the kids, 60 or 70 kids, and I said, everybody's phone, tablet, camera, anything that turns on goes in this box now. And, we bring therapists to separate, no. Oh, I'm anxious. No. I said, trust me, it'll be fine. Put it all there. And I said, if you keep them, you're in trouble. Call your parents. You're out of here. We do. Put the phones away. Removed. An incredible thing happens. Kids talk to each other. They run. They get dirty. They fall. They fish. A lot of them fish. They dodge snakes. We have some of those this year. They run, they read, they play. Some of them have even told me, I forgot about my phone. This is only 3 days. Oh, I forgot about my phone. And I say, well, phones are coming out when we get home. He's like, yeah, I don't want it. Some have told me that. Some of them are like, give that to me, I'm dying. But the majority are like, we're fine. We're fine. It's good. This year, the camp, after it was all said and done, on a Sunday night, the leaders were playing games. The kids were all over here hanging out. We had a little bonfire. And all of a sudden, about five of them started praying. They're praying? Okay. That's good for a resume for a youth pastor. Yeah, we had kids pray by themselves, right? Kidding. And then they started singing a cappella. Kel, Liz, you were there. You saw it. Paul, you were there. And the leaders over here were playing a game. We're not even near the kids, which is the best part of it. And that circle from 5 or 10 became 10 to 20 to a point we had nearly every kid locking arms, singing worship songs around the fire on their own. And we were blown away. They even said, leaders, come and join us. I'm like, well, we probably should. They did. It was a move of God that I'd never seen before. It wasn't manufactured. It was under, we were playing games. But do you think that would have happened if they had their phones? 100% no. It was something that I have never experienced, and I pray that happens again. But your kids will be fine without those phones. Someone told me this recently, and I sat on it, and I've come to agree that cell phones are in some cases a portal to hell. That's a heavy word. The evil that is available and those devices far exceeds what's good. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has given us what we need to counter these attacks. And your kids too. God has given them what they need. So it all begins in the mind. I often go to 1 Kings 19, 1 through 15, just to be in awe. You know the story. There's Elijah with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 Asherah. Remember, he calls down fire from heaven. You know, he takes them all out, kills all the prophets. Great victory for God, all that. And then what happens? Jezebel, the wicked queen, says, "Tomorrow, at this time, he'll be one of them too." Now, you would think a crazy man of God, like ninja status, calling fire from heaven, burning the whole thing up, would be like, "Oh, yeah, lady, bring it. Let's go. I'll call fire on you." What did he do? He ran. What did she get into? In your head. You see where it is? And now we have a man of God used for many things. He's now hiding in a cave and say, "God, just take me. This is too much." And God came and talked to him. Remember, God was not in the thunder, was not a small, still moment. Said, "Elijah, what are you doing, man? My mind. I've forgotten. I'm listening more to the voice of the wicked lady than you." That's what happened. He's like, "I got 7,000 people, Elijah. Get up. We still got work to do. Let's go." But here's where I'm going with this. If a man of God like Elijah can fall into that, where he got in his head, all of us could get too. And I dare say, some of us have or are. Where you're in that rut, where the voice of doubt, the enemy, is far louder than the word of God in our hearts, and we're stuck. And we want to give up. And we want to be done. Why? Because our minds have been attacked. And then everything becomes a problem. "Well, then because of this and that, blah, 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 blah." So it all begins in the mind. The mind is a powerful, powerful place. And when someone can get into someone's head, whew, a lot of good can be done, but a lot of bad can be done. So I was recently at a place where, and I got to get going fast here, sorry. And I heard this well-known speaker. His name is Tim Tebow. You probably heard of him. Not a very good football player, but a very godly man. He's a godly man. And the NFL and college, he was great, but godly man, right? And he shared the story. Maybe some of you have heard it about this guy in 1968, Robert Rosenthal. He was hired by Harvard as a very smart man to come and do an assessment on the students and to find the bloomers, to find the bright ones, the ones that are going to be, you know what I mean, even within that, this is your kids. These are the ones. So he came and he ran a test. He had all the kids in the school take a test. And then he did his thing and he told the teachers, "Okay, here's the list. These kids right here, this is the best, the cream of the crop. These are the ones that are going to rule the entire world right here. This is your best ones." He left, came back when everything was all done, and I think it was after 4 years when they were done. The teachers and everything's like, "Tell us what you did. We want to hire you. We want to buy what you did. You were absolutely 100% right. Every single name you picked, every one of those kids just killed it. Absolutely blew through all, left everyone behind. What is your secret?" He told them, "The test is a lie. I didn't look at the results. I picked names randomly. And I give you a list. But what happened is when I put that in your mind, in your head, that these were going to be the kids that were going to kill it, you treat them, and all their teachers treated these kids differently. Not crazy. Had nothing to do with it. He got in their minds. And he planted something in those teachers' heads. It was like they treated them differently the entire school year. And those kids came to the top. What is this, Raul, a psychology sermon? No, it's not. But I'm proving a point, the power of when something or someone gets in our minds. Not incredible? So with all that being said, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Pastor Kendall's favorite verse, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, thank you, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we renew our minds? Be a Berean. Acts 17, 10 and 11, check the word of God. Soak it in. This word is alive, okay? It has power. It's got word to us. It's alive, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You put this in your mind before somebody's opinions online or some algorithm, and your mind is staying fresh. Our kids need to be exposed to the word of God, ideally on paper and not the app, so that they have a chance, because it is supernatural. It's like, this is alive, this is living, this is real. Now they have something. I shared that story about the 11-year-old, the lady that did some of the feedback on that, is like, we need to teach our kids to question things. That kind of goes against what we've been taught, right? Don't question your parents. Father knows best. I tell the youth now, don't take anything we tell you. Check us. I even say, like you've been there, push back on us. Push back on a statement that we make, respectfully. Can you extend that? Can you expand? I'm not sure what you say. Why? Because we got to train them to think for themselves. Because that lady that made the commentary on the 11-year-old story, she said, the kids need to just learn how to question what they see, because if they believe a bot and what it's telling, it's like, they have to know. It's like, what, is this real? Is it not? That's the days we live in, where we have to question what's real. The word of God is real. The renewing of our minds, the washing of the water, just staying fresh. We have to. We got to saturate our minds with God's word and our kids, and teach our kids to question. It takes work. Oh, it does. It does. It's hard. But we must step up. For as the head goes, so does the body. In closing, after all these fun things we talked about, in Isaiah 26, 3, some of you, probably your mind already went there. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. You can be very freaked out after you hear something like this, like, ugh! Eyes on the Lord. Fix your mind on Jesus. I'm going to pull a move from Pastor Bill's playbook, and I'm going to go to the Amplified on this verse. I want you to hear it. You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. That sounds a lot better. So it comes down to whatever is in our minds. And let me finish with this story. I have time. During the Christmas party, Ms. Danielle put together a Christmas party for the helpers in the children's ministry. One more reason to sign up and help out. You do not want to miss that party. It's the best. Anyway, they played this game, the white elephant gift exchange, where people steal. And Ms. Danielle gave the disclaimer, this is the only time you're allowed to steal in church, okay? You know, and people. And I fixed my eyes on this puzzle. It was a Charlie Brown puzzle. It was a really cool puzzle. And my wife and I shamelessly colluded to figure it out. And we took it from this lady that had it, and it wasn't well received, but we took it. It's a game. We went home, and it's a 1,000-piece puzzle. Oh, yeah. And I said, guys, we're going to build this puzzle by Christmas. We put it there on the kitchen table. And it was a pain. It's mainly white, the whole thing. So it's like 800 pieces of white. So it literally does take. And it sat there, and we worked, and we worked, and we worked, and we worked. Until we almost finished it. Someone in our household removed a piece. And I texted JT and Danielle. And it's the 999 pieces all put together. And went one missing right there. My mind was set on that piece. My mind was not looking at Charlie Brown and Snoopy and everybody playing the snow. I was just looking at that hole. And JT, so faithful, he's like, that's the worst. At this point, he told me, everyone is a suspect. And I'm looking at all my kids. I'm looking at the dog. Did you eat it? I looked everywhere for this piece. There was no piece. P-E-A-C-E. Piece. Because we were missing the piece. P-I-E-C-E. Oh. Could that be us today? Could it be that we are so focused on the one piece missing? This is not the piece, by the way. I stole this from the cafe. That thing is put away till next year. But I stole this from the cafe for the analogy. I'll put it back, I promise, Merlinda. Or should I? I mean, you reap what you sow. I'm kidding. Could that be us? I'm getting now into our hearts. 999 blessings. Oh, but the one thing I can't get past because this one thing. If I would have been a better, more mature person, I would have zoomed out from the kitchen table and be like, guys, it's okay. We worked hard. We did it. I wasn't. I was bitter. I was bitter because I could not find the one piece. I could trust nobody in the house. I'm like looking at them. Is your mind in a bad place tonight, today? Maybe we're just neglecting to see how blessed we are. Our mind is focused on the wrong thing. Stop comparing your life to others. Stop. Stop. That's for someone here. I know it is. I feel it. Stop. Stop. It's hurting you. Stop looking at what's missing and focus on what God has done for you, which far out exceeds one thing, whatever that may be. I know I'm preaching to me right now, by the way. Well, you would think the story ended there, but it doesn't. This week, Tuesday, I get a FaceTime call from my daughter. I'm at work. I'm like, why are you FaceTiming me? We don't FaceTime. Like, he's like, Dad. I'm like, what is it? He's like, turn on the camera. Like, you see, our kitchen table is right there, and we have a light fixture that hangs about 2.5-3 feet from the table. It's a little chandelier. I got it in Amazon. It's $100. Don't think it's fancy. On that chandelier, you guessed it, was the peace. I know someone put it there. I did not open that box like, come on, guys. And no. And I think I know. He's about this tall. He is a troll. But he hasn't confessed. Okay? But isn't it funny that everything I was focused on, everything I was just bitter about, was about 10 inches from my head. Are you with me? I'm here. The puzzle, the piece. It's right here, Raul. Look up. You get it? Look, zoom out. Don't blame the dog. The dog is like, what did I do? Don't look. Just take a step back, Raul. Pay attention. What you're missing, the piece, it's there. You're just neglecting to see it. Whatever that translates into your life to be today. The relation, the job, the house, the kid, the whatever. Our mind needs to be focused on the Lord and what He's done for us. So now in my house, there is peace. No pun intended. My mind was set on something that was missing. And it was right there. And I even told JT and Danielle, I know this is going to be a good illustration for a sermon one day. I just didn't know it was going to be this one. But maybe that is a word for someone here today. Zoom out. Take a look. Perhaps it's all there. And our mindset just needs to be renewed. Parents, grandparents, if you want resources, if you want tools, I was talking with Pastor Bill about this before. He's like, tell them. We'll provide them with the where to go and where to find to lock down those things. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your word. Your word that renews our minds. Your word that washes us. Your word that is alive. I pray, Lord, in this early service, if there's anyone in here that needs to do just that, zoom out. Stop comparing. Be saturated with your... If that is who someone is here today, I pray that they will pray even now. A simple prayer to you, asking you to meet them. I pray for our kids in their minds, grandkids. I pray for every adult in this room. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to discern. Give us wisdom to test. And give us strength to do hard things. We thank you again for this time. We pray you have your hand upon everyone in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. All right, well, Jesse's going to close us out in song. If you need prayer, the prayer room is available. Also, the Welcome Center, if this is your first time here, we'd love to say hi and meet you. God bless you. God.
So good, God.